At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu. At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
BlackRock. The Illuminati, the Bilderberg Group, a secret society of the most influential people on Earth. These are some of the answers people will give you when you ask the question, who runs the world? In the minds of a lot of people, there's this notion that there is a group of people, a secret society, if you will, that really rules the world and manipulates economies and decision makers to their advantage. Conspiracy theory or not, there is no doubt that there are people in this world who believe that there is a group in the shadows that governs the world. Think about those people who believe in the Illuminati. With this kind of thinking, there's a lot of fanfare and attention when it comes to things like hand gestures, symbols, and certain greetings between people. But what if I told you? No, what if I gave you biblical proof that shows you that beyond the governments of the world, beyond the decision makers, the wealthy bankers and influential figures of the world, beyond all of them, there is a force that actually rules the world? Well, in the next few moments, I'll explain to you why the influential force in this world is far more sinister and far more evil than what any conspiracy theory can point to or explain. Now, as you're listening, here's something that you should keep in your mind and heart so that you do not fear. John Piper said, "Although Satan has a measure of rule and authority in the air or the heavens, he is not God. He's vastly under God. Christ is vastly superior to, over, has authority over him. So Satan's rule in the power of the air or in the lower air of the heavens is not supreme." The Bible in Ephesians 2, verse 2 says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Let's underline that phrase, the prince of the power of the air. What does this mean? The NIV translation uses the phrase, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The NLT translation uses the phrase, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. Now, I dug a little deeper to see how some of the prominent Christian pastors of today interpret this. In his sermon titled, The Prince of the Power of the Air, John MacArthur explained Ephesians 2, verse 2 like this. "World does not here represent simply the physical creation, but the world order, the world's system of values and way of doing things, the world's course. And as Paul makes clear, the course of this world follows the leadership and design of Satan, the prince of the power of the air." Now, let me just say, when you look at the world versus the Word of God, there is a clear difference. The spirit of the times in the world today reflects a rejection of God's laws and principles. For example, what's right in the Bible, like marriage between one man and one woman? That notion is challenged in the world. Secondly, what's wrong in the Bible, such as sexual immorality, is widely accepted in today's society, with adult platforms being the most visited websites globally and a growing normalization of sexual promiscuity and perversion. And behind all of this, behind all of the world's systems and values, it's not BlackRock, it's not the Illuminati, but it is the devil at work. He may very well influence certain people and decision makers, but Christians must be aware of the true evil force that is behind these people or institutions. One more important thing to point out from John MacArthur when speaking about sinners in this world and their persistent rejection of Christ, he says, "They are of one mind because they have a common leader and Lord, the prince of the power of the air. Satan is now the ruler of this world, and until the Lord casts him out," John 12, verse 31, "he will continue to rule." The power or authority of the air probably refers to Satan's host of demons who exist in the heavenly sphere. Paul has this in mind in Ephesians 6, verse 12, where he warns of the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. During the present age, he and his demon host dominate, pressure, and control every person who is unsaved. He is the personification of spiritual death because he is the personification of rebellion against God, and so is the system he designed. Now do you understand why the Bible says God's children are sealed with the Holy Spirit? Do you understand why the Bible tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you understand why God's word calls us to be separate from the world? On this topic, John Piper said, "Scholars and commentators, including me, are not generally confident or certain about why Satan is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, verse 2. That's the first point, which I certainly agree with. No one can definitively say why Satan is called the prince of the air. And the air being talked about here is not oxygen or radio or broadcasting waves. No. Piper goes further on to say, "The fact that Satan has some measure of authority in the air does not imply that he's omnipresent or omniscient. We are not told in the Bible the extent of Satan's knowledge or how a non-spatial reality like a spirit, which he's called in this very verse, the spirit that is dominating the sons of disobedience with no up, down, or sideways reality, positions himself in the world."
At Emory University, we are guided by a shared purpose and a spirit of collaboration. Students here push each other to think creatively and work together because we believe different perspectives lead to new ideas. We know that Emory's mission to create, preserve, teach, and apply knowledge in the service of humanity takes all of us. We do together better. Learn more at emory.edu.
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job post seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.
But he's not God. He does not share God's omniscience and omnipresence. But we do know that he has many unclean spirits, demons, at his disposal, and they are deployed all over the world in the air. The air is where his flaming arrows fly, according to Ephesians 6, verse 16. Now, the God of this world has a major influence on the ideals and even opinions of people. He has a big influence on the hopes and views of people, and it's in a deceptive way that he does this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." Here's a trick that the devil uses. He's out to desensitize people to sin. And here's what I mean. If you're sensitive to sin, you will be quick to react and get away from it. But if sin has become your norm and you no longer see sin as sin, then you begin to tolerate it. You begin to accept it and compromise. A different example is if you look at someone who has a fear of dogs. Most of the time, they didn't grow up around dogs, and so they have this fear about how dogs should act around them and the mannerisms of different dogs. But given enough time around dogs, there'll come a stage where that fear of animals goes because they're used to seeing the animals. They're used to the dog's behavior. And so what the devil does is that the devil puts sin in front of you so often and so frequently so that it goes from being sin to being the norm. You're in your car, and all day you're listening to music that is talking about violence, and it's full of profanity. You're around a group of friends or acquaintances who are very vulgar and unclean in their speech. You get home. You watch movies and TV shows full of violence and profane language. Now, can you imagine what this does to you? It fosters and nurtures and brews the spirit of anger. Your mind is filled with violent and angry thoughts because uncleanliness is everywhere. This is what the God of this world has done. The God of this world is after your mind. If it isn't sexual promiscuity that's being advertised, it's something related to gambling. If it isn't gambling, it's something related to alcohol or some substance abuse. The God of this world is after your mind. If he can get you to put your own image above the image of God, if he can get you to love pleasure more than you love God, if he can get you to stay in the snare of pride or bitterness, then he knows he can blind you from seeing the goodness of God. Now, this is not to say that the devil rules the world completely. No. God is still almighty and he is still sovereign. He has only allowed Satan to operate in this world within a set of boundaries. But one day, Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." There will come a day when the devil is defeated and destroyed once and for all. There will come a day when Jesus Christ will rule and reign forevermore. There will come a day when we who believe and endure to the end shall be with Jesus Christ for all of eternity. So reject the advances of the God of this world. Do not accept what the world accepts. Do not embrace what the world embraces. But instead, only accept the Word of God. Only accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Only accept that there is one true King, and one who has the keys to life and death in his hands, and that is Jesus Christ. I want you just to imagine the picture that is painted here in Revelation 18, verse 21. "Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again.'" Babylon is a city that is mentioned well over 250 times in the Bible. The only other city mentioned more than Babylon in the Bible is Jerusalem. Biblically speaking, Babylon is viewed as the devil's city, much in opposition to Jerusalem because, remember, in Revelation 21, we are told by John the Baptist the following: "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." Babylon is also seen, symbolically, as representing apostasy against God's plan of salvation. But before we go on further, I want to further highlight to you how Babylon is an evil entity that is associated with the last days. Now, one of the most difficult passages to read and interpret in the Bible is Revelation 17. It's a chapter full of imagery and symbolism. We're told of judgment falling on the great prostitute who rules over many waters. We're told that the people who belong to this world have been made drunk by the wine of her immorality. We're told of a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that had 7 heads and 10 horns, and blasphemies against God were written all over it. We're even told that a mysterious name was written on her forehead: Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. This is all in the opening verses of Revelation 17. But what does this all mean? Who is this woman, or rather, what does she represent? Well, many interpreters believe that the woman being spoken of here symbolizes some form of apostate religion. She represents an ungodly religion, full of deception. But I want to stop there for a moment because the intriguing thing is that this woman described has a name written on her forehead. Babylon the Great. Now, why is that? Do you know what happened to Babylon? A man named Nimrod is thought to be the founder of Babylon. Nimrod's nature and character can both be clearly seen in Genesis 10, verse 8 to 10, where the Bible says, Cush was also the ancestor of Nimrod, who was the first heroic warrior on earth. Since he was the greatest hunter in the world, his name became proverbial. People would say, This man is like Nimrod, the greatest hunter in the world. He built his kingdom in the land of Babylonia, with the cities of Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh. The name Nimrod is translated to mean, we will rebel or let us revolt. Now, many biblical scholars have reached various conclusions regarding Nimrod based on his actions in the Bible and historical research. Nimrod was a man who was against God. He was a man in rebellion and formed his own kingdom by force. Nimrod was a rebel from beginning to end. As the first king of Babylon, he had within him the nature and character that would exist in the Gentile nations throughout history, and especially in the final form in the tribulation: tyranny and apostasy. The ancient historian Josephus states of Nimrod, he also said he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to drown the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. Just like any other nation, God humbled it and showed them that ultimately he was king. Babylon was completely destroyed and left with nothing. And so now, the word Babylon in the Bible has become a negative word to describe any country that rejects God. And metaphorically speaking, Babylon represents a type of society in the last days that has rejected and gone away from God. The book of Revelation often uses different kinds of imagery, especially when speaking of Babylon. Revelation 18 speaks the most clearly. It says, After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great! She has become a dwelling for demons, and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Babylon has been described here as a demon-infested, drunk, adulterous, gluttonous group of people. While this Babylon may seem strong and mighty, it fell due to its sin and debauchery. Now, if we go through time, it does not take much observation to see that the world has significantly changed over the past 50 years. Whether you look at the social, moral, or political background, much has changed. Most of it, not for the better. What was once looked at as sin in our culture is now celebrated. It seems as if the world is progressively moving away from the laws of God. We are moving in the same direction as Babylon. And the thing is, you can learn a lot about Babylon by looking at its leaders. One of the best documented accounts of a leader in Babylon in the Bible was a man by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon when Babylon came into Israel and took them captive. Many of the children of Israel were forced to leave their hometown and go and live amongst the Babylonians. They did not know the culture, language, or customs of the Babylonians, yet they were forced to assimilate into Babylon. One of the young men who came into Babylon was Daniel. You're probably familiar with the story of Daniel and the lion's den, but it's in the book of Daniel where we really learn about King Nebuchadnezzar. The people of Babylon were commanded not to pray to any god, but only to the king. Instead of listening to this, Daniel refused and prayed to the God of the Bible. He would not give in to the king's prideful and self-centered command. Due to that, he was thrown into a den full of hungry lions. Yet, God spared his life, and all night, Daniel was kept safe in the lion's den. The next morning, he walked out of the lion's den, scratch-free. The king behind this was Nebuchadnezzar. Though King Nebuchadnezzar was slightly manipulated, he still created this selfish and self-centered law of prayer. Another familiar story in Daniel is that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like the rest of Babylon, these three were commanded to bow down to an image of King Nebuchadnezzar. Every time the horn sounded, the nation of Babylon was to bow down and essentially worship the king. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were followers of God. Instead of bowing down to the statue, they rejected the rule. Due to this, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. However, much like Daniel, God saved them. They were in the fire, but felt no pain. They did not burn or even get hot. God saved these three men. Nebuchadnezzar was extremely prideful. Imagine making a statue of yourself, then making everybody bow down to that statue, or setting aside multiple times a day for a bell to go off that signals everyone to pray to you. Even though you have no power to fulfill those prayers, you have them do it anyway. It shows the amount of pride in him. Alongside his pride was the worship of idols. They worshipped many gods and paid tribute to many idols. King Nebuchadnezzar attempted to make himself a god. He made people worship him by praying to him and bowing down to a statue of him. Just like their leader, King Nebuchadnezzar, the people of Babylon were arrogant idol worshippers. They were constantly trying to make a name for themselves. When you look at our culture today, that's the direction we are heading. The focus of our lives is often to make a name for ourselves. We want to build our own little empires. We do this through raising our families and building our wealth. When building our own empire, we do this not to honor God or for his namesake, but we do this to make our own name great. While we may not bow down to physical idols, we worship false idols. We worship the idol of sports or beauty. We may worship the idol of self-righteousness or pride. Whatever the case, we all have idols like Babylon. We are in the process of becoming like Babylon. We may put our hope in our country and culture because it looks strong and powerful on the outside. However, our Babylon will fall one day as well. All Babylons will fall one day. For the Christian in today's world, each one of us has to answer the question, am I living in Babylon? Yet the question is, will we trust Jesus in the midst of our country reverting back to the days of Babylon? One pastor gave this illustration. Imagine a young boy running towards the street. As he runs toward the street, a giant logging truck going 50 miles per hour is heading his way. What would you do? Most of us would start yelling at the young boy, telling him to slow down and stop himself from going into the street. If he doesn't listen, we would then raise our voice. Eventually, most of us would get up and run after the kid. We would do everything in our power to stop him from going into the street. Hopefully, you grab him before he runs into the street and gets hit by the log truck. There is a log truck heading for our society, and it's called Babylon. But if you listen closely, God is calling out. Are you going to turn and stop before the log truck hits you? While our culture is reverting back to Babylon, our God still reigns. Run to the only king who deserves our worship and prayers. Society changes. Whenever there are major events in a particular country or region, society changes. Go back in time and you'll see this. In early church history, in the Roman Empire, particularly under Nero, there was an acceptance in society those days for Christians to be persecuted and even martyred. In the Victorian era in Britain, one of the more accepted signs of success for males included having a wife and family, having a good home, and owning a horse and carriage for transportation. When the Great Depression happened in 1929, society changed and people established new norms like thrift gardens in order to survive. After the 2008 financial crash, society changed. People began to diversify their investments, their savings, and how or where they kept their money. But what does the Bible tell us about the changes that will happen in society to signal how close we are to the second coming of Christ? Well, the first change that I want to talk to you about can be found in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, where the Bible says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Let me just list these points to you. People in the last days will turn away from the faith, meaning there will be an apostasy, a falling away. And what does this look like? Well, it will look like less and less people attending church, less and less people professing to be Christians, less and less people practicing Christianity in their daily lives when it comes to things like prayer and reading God's Word. People in the last days will pay attention to deceitful and seductive spirits and doctrines of demons. This is the point I want to focus on, so we'll come back to it in a moment. And people in the last days will be filled with hypocrisy and speak lies. This means you will have many who come saying and preaching one thing, but living in a completely different manner. Then the final point is that people's consciences are seared, meaning there will be coldness to humanity, a lack of love, a hardening of the heart, and this is all because of sin being prevalent in the lives of many. But I want you to hear me. Even though the hearts of many have grown cold, even if godly values, biblical values, are no longer held to high esteem in society, I want to remind you that greater is He who is within us than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ is light, and He is the pure and holy light that drives out all the darkness.
When we started writing our thoughts down on paper, it opened up endless possibilities. Ideas could grow beyond the borders of the mind, and it changed the world. Somewhere along the way, we lost touch with paper, distracted by devices made for every purpose except for thinking and focus. On edge, waiting for the next notification. But what if new technology didn't pull us away from paper, but brought us closer to it? Listen. That's not paper. It's the sound of the new Remarkable Paper Pro, rewriting the future. A paper tablet with a true color ink display, gentle reading light, and unheard of tactility. With digital features for taking notes, thinking, and organizing, without any distractions. Paper is about to change the world again. Get your paper tablet at remarkable.com today.